It's somewhat of a crazy thought, foolish even, that as Christians we believe in a supreme being that we cannot see or touch or smell, and yet, because of our belief in the unseen, we are happy.
That's the Reverend Jay Williams, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Gerald L. Williams, Jr., who in 2009 received the David H. C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award given by Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. Jay earned a bachelor's degree in religion from Harvard in 2003 and then worked in investment banking in New York City for 3 years before entering Union Theological Seminary, where he earned a Master of Divinity degree in 2009. He's currently working on a PhD in the study of religion at Harvard University's Graduate School of Arts and Sciences. Jay is also a provisional elder and the pastor of Glendale United Methodist Church in Everett, Massachusetts. Jay, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter, for having me.
And congratulations to you.
Many thanks for that, yes.
The David H.C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award was established 20 years ago to honor Dr. Reed on his retirement as senior pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, where he had served for 34 years. Dr. Reed was a renowned preacher and scholar and author and ecumenist who preached on this program a number of times when it was called the Protestant Hour. What does it mean to you to have received this award?
It was extremely humbling. I remember I was visiting a friend after finishing exams and things, and got the call from the chairwoman of the committee to say that I had won, and you know, I almost fell off the couch because when I applied, I didn't think I would win. Yeah, so I was just completely blown away by it. And then as I did more and more research about Dr. Reed and his legacy and the legacy of Madison Avenue and just all the, you know, the folks who had received, and it just became an increasingly humbling mantle to be standing in, you know, in that legacy, if you will.
And the goal of the award is to encourage seminarians to be as effective as they can in parish ministry as both a preacher and a scholar. And you are now pastoring a church and pursuing a doctoral degree. But how do you hope to continue to achieve this balance in your ministry?
By doing it. And, you know, I'm still figuring it out as I go along. I just finished up my first year. And kind of launched into it. And, you know, some of my colleagues and folks around me were, you know, a little apprehensive for me. But I know my call is to both places, to the church and to the academy, and that, you know, where God calls, God always provides. So God has given enough resources to be able to hold the balance. But the, you know, the Reed Award was just a great testament to the possibility that to do both, that there have been people who have done it well, and that there, you know, churches around the country and communities who want to encourage that legacy to continue. And that, I think, was the most humbling part. You know, I've had a lot of in the past, you know, some doubts about my call into ministry. And the Reed Award was perhaps one of the clearest just testaments to I'm on the right track. And even though it can be rocky at times, that that there are people who will love and continue to support me along the way.
Your sermon today is a revised version of the sermon you preached at Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church when you were given the David H.C. Reed Award. And in it, you draw from several scripture texts, one of which is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Would you read that for us?
Sure. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are.
It seems there's a lot of foolishness here, but Paul's point, I take it, is that foolishness is relative depending on who's involved. And clearly God's ways are not what the world would consider smart or acceptable ways. What's your take on that?
Yeah, absolutely. It's a matter of perspective. Mm. The idea of faith, to believe and it goes beyond belief. It's not just, you know, kind of exhortations and statements, but it's this feeling that you just can't explain. It you can't put into words, but you can feel it deep. That it in a way is nonsensical, but for those who have faith, you know, it's the most solid thing that you have. And that's how I've always felt. It was something that kind of nurtured me since before I could put into, you know, cognitive ways. But I had this drive to be in the church. And now as I try to make sense of it all and to, you know, give an account of my personal journey for the sake of, you know, trying to bring other folks to faith, I want to pull those worlds together and to say that give it a try. It might seem ridiculous, especially, you know, with all the things in the world that kind of demand our attention. But there's something, I think, about the Spirit of God that will calm and soothe and hold in a way that, you know, the ways of the world can't. Mm.
Your sermon is entitled Irrational Exuberance. Jay, we look forward to hearing it. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program with Jay Williams again, read his sermon transcript, or watch our video conversation, please visit our website anytime at dayone.org.
Allow me to go directly to the heart of the matter. At the core of the Christian faith is an irrational exuberance, a sense of profound goodness that defies human cognition. For example, the Bible is full of fantastic stories that boggle the mind and stir the heart, and as people of faith, we consider them to be true. When you think about it, you can't help but chuckle to yourself at the thought of Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt, or Jonah being swallowed up whole by a whale and living to tell the story. I mean, it's somewhat of a crazy thought, foolish even, that as Christians we believe in a supreme being that we cannot see or touch or smell, and yet, because of our belief in the unseen, we are happy. As a young black American raised on the ghetto streets of Buffalo, New York, amidst crack cocaine houses and drive-by shootings, I can't help but acknowledge how nonsensical it is for me to appear on day one alongside so many homiletical luminaries. Logic would seem to deny the chain of events that have lifted me from rather simple beginnings to now be a pastor and an Ivy League student. There is a certain irrationality about these things. It defies the apparent laws of nature, the so-called ways of the world. But indeed, I count it as a blessing, not a result of my merit, but of God's grace, not by my might, but indeed a product of God's power, and thus I am exuberant today. As they say in my church tradition, I am happy glad, because things could have been much different. Yes, I am increasingly persuaded that the good news is the power of the cross. And when we try to be too smart and too wise in the ways of the world, then we crucify our faith. Though eloquent words and the sound reason of human wisdom tend to impress the mind,
True wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord, says Proverbs. These words, the word of God, press much deeper into the inwardmost parts of the soul. They get inside of you, under your skin, and they begin to move. This feeling may come in the form of your favorite hymn or a verse of Holy Scripture or the voice of a loved one or friend, and it causes your heart to be glad. And when the Spirit of God begins to blow within your spirit in a way you lose control, the Bible tells us that when the Spirit came upon King David that he began to dance, and to dance in a most undignified way. The prophet Ezekiel instructs us that when the Spirit of the living God blew through the valley of the dry bones, the old, rusty, and dusty skeletons took on newness and began to get up and to prophesy again. Indeed, when the Spirit of the Lord filled the temple of the Most High God, during the reign of King Solomon, we are told that everything just had to cease. Because the people were so overfilled with joy, the priests could not perform their work, the musicians could not play on their harps and lyres, the preacher could not preach because the glory of the Lord had filled the place. And to the observer, these things undoubtedly appeared absolutely ridiculous. It was an irrational exuberance. Indeed, it looked like utter foolishness. Particularly in this day and age when our technological capacity and knowledge of science expands exponentially each day, it too seems like utter foolishness that there still are people of faith. You see, for those who are perishing without the hope of Christ's salvation, our exuberant praise seems unruly and unreasonable. In our reading from Corinthians, Paul writes about the divisions of the church, arguing that bickering over allegiance to different leaders of the early church should not be grounds for discord. He asks rhetorically, is Christ divided? Thus, Paul forcefully contends that because Christ is united, there must be unity among Christians. And he spends the remainder of his exhortation explaining that as long as Christians focus on human associations and alliances, deriving their happiness from human wisdom and scholarship and the fame that it brings, then the point and the power of the gospel is lost. Now, there's quite a bit going on in our reading, so I will only touch on just a couple of points. First, Sophia, Lady Wisdom, is explained to have different forms. She manifests herself both in a lesser and a greater sense, human and divine. And human wisdom, which may be selfish and carnal, is juxtaposed against the wisdom of God, which is always peace-loving, merciful, and sincere. Second, Paul writes that as Christians we are called to preach the good news, not the news that results from human wisdom. Paul says that you can preach words of human wisdom if you want, but if you do, this declaration will lack power. You will be speaking, but the words will be empty. They will be heard, but not received. They will fall on the rocky and unfertile soils of the hearer's ears, because, though well-reasoned, the words are unpersuasive. Within them lies a cognitive propensity, but nothing that speaks to the soul. You see, when sickness and death, heartbreak and emotional helplessness come into your life, carefully turned phrases and well-structured sentences just won't do. Augustine's restless heart cannot find rest until it is united with the wisdom of Christ, and it is only then within the bosom of God's knowledge that we can find true rest. But in fact, this power is called foolishness and scandal because the world order as we know it is turned upside down. And this scandal is far more exhilarating than anything you can read in the National Enquirer or see on Fox News. Indeed, the gospel is folly because Christ empties his divine self and takes human form so that we might rise above human frailties and participate in the kingdom of God. And it does not matter how well educated or how small in status, Christ cuts across all and invites all to join his body. Through Christ's self-emptying, we become full of the Spirit of the living God. But in a way, foolish things are not always what they're cracked up to be. Indeed, we do not call it foolishness for no reason. And it seems that Paul's use of hyperbole is instructive, too. During the tech boom and bull market of the 1990s, former chairman of the Federal Reserve, Alan Greenspan, described the extraordinary faith in the financial system as irrational exuberance. He coined this now popular phrase to suggest that the speculation and confidence in the rising stock prices and incredible returns were unmerited and groundless. And true to Greenspan's warning, the dot-com bubble would burst and the stock market took a tumble. Indeed, there was too much excitement and happiness, and the system could not contain all this joy. The Great Recession of 2008 and 9 continues to demonstrate that excess is dangerous indeed. Faith and confidence is one thing, but if the scales become too off balance with greed and hoarding, then the bottom will eventually fall out from under us and we all will suffer. Indeed, a Christian faith built upon an irrational exuberance too will bottom out. When the storms of life rage, if our hope is built upon smiles and giggles, then this feel-good faith will certainly pass away. You see, although we are warned against taking our human wisdom too far, Paul makes clear that wisdom is a gift from God and must be received as such. Thus, we use our reason and cognition as a means of understanding our faith. In all my studies, I have yet to come across a place in the Bible that calls us to dumb faith or for us to be stupid Christians. But neither can our heads become so haughty that we forget the source of our strength, God enfleshed in Christ Jesus and enlivened by the Holy Spirit. In a way, it seems to me, then, that the Great Recession in Christendom might teach our churches something else. Perhaps mainline Christianity in the United States is in such steady decline because we, too, have become too caught up in the excesses of our own denominations and local church politics, and in turn have forgotten about our primary task, to preach the gospel and to honor God by serving the least and the lost. Has the body of Christ, as Paul feared, become so divided among ourselves that we have forgotten that Christ unites all things? So in the end, brothers and sisters, I find the autobiographical words of David Reed, the former pastor of New York's Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, to be quite correct. God was in the laughter. Though our faith is perhaps the most serious thing in life, the place where we wrestle with Paul Tillich's ground of being and Karl Barth's holy other, we cannot help but acknowledge how little we actually know about the meaning of ultimate reality. Though we can be sure that God exists, we cannot say how or why. No matter how we strive, it is impossible for us to know truly the mind of God. But just the same, we should not stop trying. David Hume's empirical skepticism, Kant's categorical imperative, Hegel's absolute, Freud's psychoanalysis, even Nietzsche's Zarathustra get us somewhere, if only to know that we are farther away than when we first began. We need only to remind ourselves day in and day out that our pursuit of knowledge and truth is a partial project. Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Yes, the prophet Isaiah is correct. No eyes have seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love the Lord. But I believe God delights in our trying. Yep, God is in the laughter. Paul is correct when he says God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. In a world that is caught up in a simultaneous process of perishing and being saved, what else can we do but wrestle in the gray spaces that are betwixt and between where we are and where we want to be? No, we are not already saved, but as Paul reminds us, we are being saved. We are in process. not that we have already attained it, but we press toward the mark, he says to the churches at Philippi. It's a foolish proposition, I will admit. In general, Christians are crazy, and the preacher-scholar in particular is called to a near-comical place, neither here nor there. We are caught somewhere in between irrational exuberance and exuberant rationality. Never exuberantly irrational, such that we dumb down our faith, and neither do we preach a message that is rationally exuberant and tries to conform to the ways of the world, because our happiness cannot be contained. No, the message of the cross is foolishness. Rather, what we can do is to live in the tension between what appears as folly and what appears to be wisdom. In other words, we preach good news intelligibly. If, in fact, the wisdom of God is greater than human wisdom, then God's wisdom expressed in spiritual forms should make sense. We may not be able to plumb its depths, but it ought not insult the intelligence either. Finally, then, as Paul reminds us at the close of chapter 1, invoking the prophet Jeremiah, let not the wise one boast of wisdom, or the strong one boast of strength, or the rich man of riches, but let the one who boasts, boast of the Lord. So I boast today because I am happy. Yes, I am overjoyed. In fact, I am exuberant, irrationally so, because God is not a man that he should lie, but God's word is true, a strong foundation on which we might build our faith. Yes, I boast today because I am happy. Yes, I am overjoyed. In fact, I am exuberant, irrationally so, because God chose the weak things of the world to lift up. Yes, I boast today because I am happy. Yes, I am overjoyed. In fact, I am exuberant, irrationally so, because God sent God's Son, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself the pains of the whole wide world. I'm so glad that we have a friend in Jesus today. Yes, I boast today because I am happy. Yes, I am overjoyed. In fact, I am exuberant, irrationally so, because Christ came to be a friend to the friendless and a mother to the motherless. Yes, I boast today because I am happy. Yes, I am overjoyed. In fact, I am exuberant, irrationally so, because Christ says to the wounded that I am your healer and your waymaker. To the lonely, he says, I am Emmanuel, God with us. To the one who is in trouble, he is an advocate. So in the end, what do we make of all this? What do we do? Well, quite simply, quite logically, and at the same time quite irrationally, we laugh and enjoy life, and we smile. Let us pray. God, grant us the wisdom of your Spirit to seek after your face, and the joy of your Spirit to delight in your love. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today's message by the Reverend Gerald L. Williams, Jr. is entitled Irrational Exuberance. Jay is the pastor of Glendale United Methodist Church in Everett, Massachusetts, and he's the 2009 recipient of the David H.C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award, given by Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. For a free transcript of today's sermon, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Visit us online at day1.org to listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Thank you for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to welcome Lutheran minister, the Reverend Eric Schaefer, Senior Vice President for Faith Community Relations for Odyssey Networks, based in New York City. His message is entitled, How Open is Our Table? Be sure to be with us. Now, Jay Williams offers some final thoughts on his message this week with our host, Peter Wallace.
Jay, you pointed out that it seems almost nonsensical for someone with your background on the streets of Buffalo, New York, now preaching on day one, pastoring a church, pursuing a degree at an Ivy League school. But that is what faith can do. Things could have been so different. But how much of what happened is because of you, and how much because of God, do you think?
Well, I don't know if you can separate those questions. You know, all that I am, that's my faith tells me, and I continue to believe that, you know, all that I am is a gift from God, and my life's journey is trying to figure that out. Of course, you know, there's things as a person one must do in order to make use of the gifts of God. So I don't deny that, you know, I've had to work hard and study and all these things that might give a certain degree of merit. But for me, and that's what the scripture says, you know, the source of that is God. And so in that sense, I count everything that I am, all that I've done as the grace of God.
The things of faith you pointed out can appear absolutely ridiculous to the world, the gospel, utter foolishness. The fact that we can be overjoyed in our faith despite everything that's happening in this world can drive some people crazy. How should we respond to those in our family or at our workplace who just don't get what makes us glad?
I think we first always have to respond with compassion. I see how the faith doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm. But just as, you know, Christ always invites us, despite how many times we turn away, that for me, that's how we respond to folks who continue to think we're crazy. You just continue to give the invitation. My mother has been that example for me, even in my family. Not all my family members, you know, go to church, but she continues to invite. She does what she's going to do. She's going to be in church. She's going to minister. And she doesn't try to browbeat folks to take the journey that she does. But she, every now and again, why don't you join me? Because it's out of love. It's not out of, you know, condemnation, but rather I have something that I enjoy that gives me such great peace. Why don't you come and join me? So it's that continuous invitation.
And you warned us that a Christian faith built upon a simply irrational exuberance will bottom out, just like the economy did. We use our reason and cognition to understand our faith. How do you suggest we do that in practical ways?
First, to realize that just as our joy, which can be inexplicable, is a gift from God, I believe, you know, our studies, you know, so many scriptures that, you know, study to show thyself approved. And for me, especially in this last year of doctoral work, my academic studies have become a form of worship. Mm-hmm. It's been a way for me to unite closer to God. So just as it's important to study the Bible, well, I think it's also important to read other texts that are, you know, not considered Holy Scripture. You know, theologians, books about spirituality, these things that are continuously helping, you know, iron sharpens iron. Mm-hmm. It's continually help us to make our mind the best it can be, because, you know, the word, it says that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our strength. You know, so we need to do things that are encouraging us to become better thinkers. And I think if we become better thinkers, we can also be better Christians.
Jay, what's the one thing you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week from your sermon?
To keep pressing, keep moving, to have fun, to you know, be crazy enough to just be caught up by the movement of the Holy Spirit that looks different for every person, but that to know that the Spirit is still moving and calling Christians to be crazy.
Jay Williams, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much. It's an honor.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. We are online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
One of the great blessings we enjoy at Day One is working with the 200 stations that broadcast our program each week. Some have been with us since we began in 1945 as the Protestant Hour. This August is Day One Affiliate Appreciation Month. Help us say thank you to our broadcasters by giving your local station a call or by sending them a note and tell them how much you enjoy Day One. Please keep our stations, our staff, and all our listeners in your prayers as we continue to bring you outstanding preaching from all across this great country. And remember, we rely on the financial gifts of churches and friends like you. For more information on giving, call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 1-888-411-DAY1. Thank you for listening and for supporting Day One.